Now, again, our general subject is living and serving according to God's economy concerning the church. And beginning yesterday and in this session, we want to talk about what it means to be a good minister of Christ. And every member of the body of Christ needs to be a good minister of Christ, a good minister of Christ. Now, let's come to Roman numeral 4 on this outline. We covered the first three Roman numerals. We'll start with Roman numeral 4, which brings us directly to this topic. Now, Roman numeral 4 says this. Hope all of you are with me. Everybody at Roman numeral 4? Good. Okay. This says 1 Timothy 4:6 says, if you lay these things before the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, being nourished with the words of the faith and of the good teaching, which you have closely followed. So if we're going to be a good minister of Christ Jesus, we need to be nourished with the words of the faith and with the words of the good teaching, which is the teaching of God's eternal economy, which we have closely followed. We are still closely following the unique teaching of God's eternal economy, which is the unique teaching in the New Testament. Now, let's come to A. A good minister of Christ is one who serves people with Christ, ministering Christ as Savior, life, life supply, and every positive thing to people. Now, B says, if we would minister Christ to others, we ourselves must be nourished. If you're not nourished, you can't nourish others. If you don't eat God's word, you can't feed God's word to others. Just like Jeremiah 15:16 says, I love this, your words were found. Every time we get into the Bible, we need to pray, Lord, I like to find your words. I like to make a new discovery of Christ in your word. I like to see a new revelation of you today. And when we find God's words, then we eat them. And Jeremiah says, I ate them. And the way we eat God's words is we pray over them. We receive God's word. We read God's word in a spirit and atmosphere of prayer. According to Ephesians 6:17-18, these verses point out that we receive the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the word of God by means of all prayer and petition. So this is the way we receive the word. The sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the word of God. Now notice sword, you've got S and word, Spirit, word. See, you receive the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit, S, is the word of God, sword. It's wonderful. Now, in Ephesians 6, it talks about the whole armor of God. This is the only offensive weapon of the church as the warrior of God. The unique offensive weapon of the church as the warrior of God is the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the word of God. And we receive the word of God, how? By means of all prayer and petition. Now, when we're in groups, we like to pray, read the Bible. We repeat what the Bible says. You could repeat, read while you're praying. Say amen to one another. But we also need personal prayer reading. When we have personal times with the Lord, we need to bring this Bible into our conversation with the Lord. And so we read the word, and we'll talk about more about how to, you know, take in the word this way. But we need to personalize the word. Like, for, you know, you can take a lot of verses, but if you're reading John 1:1, and you're reading it, say, in the beginning was the word, you could say, oh, Lord, I praise you And thank you, Lord Jesus, that in the beginning was the Word. Lord Jesus, I'd like to have a new beginning with you this morning. Thank you in the beginning. Of course, that's in eternity past. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. And so we just personalize that Word. And you go on to verse 3. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Is that verse 4? Verse 4, right? In him, the Word, was life. And that Greek word for life is zoe. Three Greek words for life. Bios, which is the physical life. Psuche, which is the life of the soul. The leading part of the soul is our mind. So bios is where we get the word biology from. Psuche is where we get the word psychology from. Zoe is the divine, eternal, incorruptible, indestructible, indissoluble life of the triune God. So in him was Zoe. And this Zoe was the light of men. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see, you can pray, Lord, thank you that in you is Zoe. And I want you to impart yourself into me right now, Lord. Lord, I open my whole being to you. Thank you. You are the Zoe giving spirit, Lord Jesus. You know, that is the Lord's, that's his career mission, is to give you Zoe, Listen to this. In him was Zoe. When you read that, you have to realize, oh, in him was Zoe. The problem is, in me was not Zoe. In him was Zoe. But at one time in me, there was no Zoe. So in him was Zoe. So then, you know, he became a man through incarnation. And he said, this is a remarkable statement. He said, I am the Zoe. I am the eternal life of God. I'm the indestructible life of God. You know, and again, we have courses in biology. We have courses in psychology. But you can't go anywhere. Brother Juan, you went to Carnegie Mellon. There's no, you know, Carnegie Mellon is a top school. To me, it's the same level as Princeton, Harvard. You know, I'm sorry, it is. Of course, I grew up there, so I'm going to be biased. You know what I mean? But there is no, as good as Carnegie Mellon is, it is. You don't have any course in zoology. Maybe zoology, but not zoology, which is Zoe is the divine life, you see. Now, we have bios. I don't need any more bios. I've got a lot of bios, you can tell. And we don't need any more psuche, right? Psuche mainly is the psychology, the study of the mind. But we need Zoe. We need more Zoe. So the Lord says, I am the Zoe, right? I'm the way, the life, and the truth. I'm the way, the Zoe, and the truth, or the reality. Okay, so this person is the divine life of the triune God. That's John 14, 6. Then if you come to John 10, 10, he said, I came. Why did I come? Why did I step out of eternity into time with my divinity into humanity? I came so that you might have Zoe. Yes. That's his mission. I came that you might have Zoe, and not just that you might have Zoe, but that you might have Zoe abundantly. Amen. Abundantly. So he passed through human living. He died on the cross. On the cross, he died a Zoe releasing death, a life releasing death. You remember he said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So the Lord was that grain of wheat. He fell into the ground. He died. The shell of his humanity, you know, was broken. That was his death. The shell of his humanity was broken. And the kernel of that shell, right? The kernel. That's the divine life. That divine life was released through his death, right? So, you know, okay, with a grain of wheat. Of course, I went to school in Kansas, and oh my goodness, you know, I got married in Western Kansas. There's just ocean of wheat everywhere. You look around, wheat fields everywhere. One time we were staying at a farmhouse, my wife and I and my boys, and I got one of my little boys out, and I said, "What do you see out there?" "Just wheat everywhere." He said, "Nothing, nothing." So I turned him this way. "What do you see over there?" "Nothing." "Turn this way." "Nothing, nothing." He thought there was nothing. What I saw was an ocean of wheat. Beautiful, beautiful. But to him, nothing, nothing. Okay, now, so the Lord fell into the ground and died. His death was a life-releasing death. Now, that grain of wheat, it releases the life within it. It comes up in resurrection, right? And what you have, if you follow my English here, is a sheaf of wheat, S-H-E-A-F, a sheaf of wheat, right? And on that sheaf, there are many grains. So he died, that grain of wheat, the picture is, this grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, and then it releases its life, it comes up in resurrection, and many grains are produced. That's us. We are the many grains produced in Christ's resurrection. And so those many grains are a reproduction of the one grain. Those many grains have the same kernel that one grain had. Am I right? It's wonderful. You know, the Lord could take anything in nature, and because he created everything. So he could take it and depict himself and the process he went through. So the Lord comes up in resurrection. He died a life-releasing death. His resurrection was a life-imparting resurrection. He imparted himself as life into us. And now we are the many grains. We are the duplication of Christ. We are the reproduction of Christ in life. Of course, again, not in the Godhead. We never become an object of worship, but we are his reproduction in life. We are his many brothers. We are the many members of his body. We are the many grains. Isn't that wonderful? So he died a life-releasing death. He died a life-imparting resurrection. And in resurrection, he became the Zoe-giving spirit. He became the life-giving spirit. So he said, "I came that you might have life. I came that you might have it abundantly." But how's he going to do that? He has to fall into the ground and die. He has to die a life-releasing death. He has to enter into resurrection. In resurrection, he became, according to 1 Corinthians 15:45, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit, a Zoe-giving spirit. So, the Lord's burden in this meeting is to give you Zoe. Amen. If you've received the Lord, your spirit is Zoe. Think about that. If you receive the Lord as your life and Savior, Romans 8:10 says, it says, our spirit is Zoe. Amen. Because of righteousness. You could give a whole message just on that part. But I'm just going to say this, saints. You can look in the mirror and say, "My spirit is Zoe." Amen. No matter, I don't know how you feel. Maybe you're really tired. Maybe you, I don't know if you stayed up late last night. I hope not, but maybe you're tired right now. But regardless how you feel, your spirit is Zoe. Amen. If you're saved, if you receive the Lord as your life and Savior, one third of your being is Zoe. Let's say my spirit is Zoe together. My spirit is Zoe. Oh, what good news. No matter how I feel, up, down, in, out, my spirit is still Zoe. So when you wake up in the morning, you look in the mirror, it doesn't look so good. Declare to yourself, my spirit is Zoe. My spirit is Zoe. That was because you received him as the life-giving spirit, as the Zoe-giving spirit. So now, it's not just in him was Zoe, now in us there's Zoe. And not only that, our spirit is Zoe because of righteousness. And then Romans 8:6 says, the mind set on the spirit is Zoe. So when we set our mind on our spirit, our mind becomes Zoe. Think about it. Your mind becomes the eternal life of God. Amen. What is this? You can't do that. You go to any course at Carnegie Mellon, your mind's not going to become Zoe, right? Saints, what does it mean to set our mind on the Spirit? It means we pay attention to our spirit. I'll just say that much. Pay attention to your spirit. Pay attention to your spirit. Use your spirit. Exercise your spirit. Employ your spirit. When you do that, your mind becomes Zoe. And it says the mindset of the spirit is life, Zoe, and peace. Now, if you come to the end of the Bible, what you have is we have become the New Jerusalem. We have become the bride of Christ. We have become the wife of the Lamb, right? The New Jerusalem is not a place we're going to. The New Jerusalem is a person. Amen. The New Jerusalem is the wife of Christ. That's us. Amen. The New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ for 1,000 years. The New Jerusalem is the wife of Christ forever and ever. And this couple, there's never been a couple like this in history. You know, you can be, you know, in the human realm, Joshua, you and your wife, you know, it says, you know, when the husband and wife come together, they're one flesh. But this couple, the spirit and the spirit is in the bride and the bride's in the spirit. Amen. This couple co-inherits with one another. Amen. What is this? A co-inheriting couple. Amen. You can't be any closer than that, right? Amen. So he's the Zoe-giving spirit. Our spirit is Zoe because of righteousness. The mindset of the spirit is life and peace. Now listen, the New Jerusalem is the city of life. It's the city of Zoe. Amen. The Father is the light of life. The Son is the tree of life. And the Spirit is the river of life. That's the entire triune God, right? The Father is the light of Zoe. The Son is the tree of Zoe. The Spirit is the river of Zoe. So it's the New Jerusalem is a city of Zoe. We will be, when we become the New Jerusalem in full, we will be fully Zoified. Now, not only that, the New Jerusalem is the city of peace because the word Jerusalem, Jeru, means foundation. Salam, shalom. Where's the Tel Aviv person? Can you raise your hand? Oh, way in the back. Is that a sister? Sister, you know Hebrew, right? What does shalom mean? Peace. It means peace. Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Foundation of peace. So the New Jerusalem is the city of life and peace. When you set your mind on the Spirit, your mind becomes a living, organic constituent of the New Jerusalem. It becomes Zoe and peace. Wow. Awesome. Now, not only that, verse 11 says, and Paul, of course, is saying this in a rhetorical way. He says, if the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Saying, just consider this. And we have to stand with the facts. These are facts in the Bible. The facts have nothing to do with your feelings. These are facts. Listen, this is the, you have the Old Testament, you have the New Testament. This is God's will to us. A testament is a will. Everything in her is bequests. These are the bequests of our will. If I make a will out to David, and I'm a good, what's after a billion? Dave, what's the number? Trillion. What's after a trillion? Quadrillion. What's after a quadrillion? Quintillion? Okay, I'll stop there. Quintillion. Let's say I'm a quintillionaire, David, and I make up my will, my testament, the last will and testament of Ed Marks. Now, Hebrews 9 says, for a testament to be enacted, it requires the death of the testator. You see? So it wasn't until Christ died that the covenant, the testament, was put into force, was enacted. And so if I bequeath you, David, quintillions of dollars, because you can't get it until I die, and I don't say, oh, Ed, I hope you don't think about my death, right? Okay, but anyway, this is an illustration, right? All right, anyway, I don't even know. My wife has all the money. I don't know anything. All I know is I have my life studies, my ministry books, and my Bible. Praise the Lord, good enough, hallelujah. When I married my wife, I'm glad she didn't marry me for my money, because I had no money. You know, it says about the New Jerusalem, it says, she is prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. In other words, what that means, saints, is we're just for our husband. We're not for what, okay, if you say, oh, I'm for what my husband gives me. Well, what our husband gives us is himself. And I'm so glad that Ruthie didn't marry me for my money, because I didn't have any money. And so even when I got married, I inherited her car. I didn't have a car. I drove her car. She loved me so much. So she was prepared as a bride adorned for Ed Marks, for her husband, right? And so I drove a little Toyota around, But, okay, now, so the mindset on the Spirit is life. Paul says in verse 11 in Romans 8, if the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Saints, this is a fact. This is a bequest. A bequest to you. This is way more than a gazillion dollars. The Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from among the dead dwells in our spirit. Amen. Can you say amen, hallelujah to that? Amen, hallelujah. The Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Jesus from among the dead will also give Zoe, amen, to your mortal bodies, amen, through his Spirit who indwells you. Now we know that when we're glorified, 2 Corinthians 5:4 says our mortal bodies will be swallowed up by life, will be swallowed up by Zoe. But Romans 8:11, you could say it indicates that. But Romans 8:11 also indicates something that we experience in the present. Because let's say you come to a meeting, and have you ever come to a meeting and you're just so tired, you're so exhausted, sometimes I think, how Joseph told the children of Israel when he was in Egypt, he says, take my bones into the good land. Sometimes we have to tell a brother, take my bones to the meeting. Just get my bones into the chair, and there's a chance for me to get some Zoe. Okay, but in the meeting, many times you come to me and you feel so weak. You feel so tired. Don't say, oh, I'm so tired, I can't go to the meeting. Bring your tired bones to the meeting. Many times we come to the meeting and the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from among the dead, who dwells in us, he spreads out from us. Our mind becomes life in a meeting. Then he gives Zoe to our mortal bodies. Amen. In a meeting. Amen. David, have you ever come to a meeting like you were just, oh, you just barely got there. Barely got there. But then when you walk out of the meeting, you're like this. Amen. Before the meeting, like this. After, like this. Is that right, Brother Warren? What is that? That's a miracle. That means that life-giving spirit gave Zoe to your mortal body. Your mortal body. Even right now, I feel so much stronger than I did when I was in my hotel room. Why do I feel stronger? Because the Zoe in my spirit, the Zoe-giving spirit is giving Zoe to my mortal body right now. And I believe he's doing it to you also. Amen. Especially if your spirit is your heart is turned to the Lord, your spirit is exercised, he gives Zoe to your mortal body. It's just amazing. You know, I read something that I read Christ in the church revealed as typified in the psalm when I was brand new in the church life. And Brother made this statement. He said, no matter what your problems are, just praise the Lord and come to the meetings. I said, oh, that's wonderful. What a secret I have. Praise the Lord and come to the meetings. Well, one day I was having a really hard day. And there was going to be a meeting that night. And I just thought, there's no way I can go to the meeting. I just feel so bad. You know, you just want to, sometimes, especially as a new one, you know, you're just a little baby in Christ. You don't know what to do. I mean, I felt like boarding up my windows. You know, in those days, you could take the phone off your hook, off the hook. We don't have phones like that now. We have all these cell phones, all this stuff. But anyway, this is when you had a cord. You know, I felt like taking my phone off the hook, boarding up the windows. I don't want to see anybody. But anyway, I didn't do that. And so, praise the Lord and come to the meeting. This is a test. Are you going to praise the Lord and come to the meeting, Brother Ed? I wasn't going to go to the meeting. Okay, the phone rings. I pick up the phone. It's a brother. He says, praise the Lord, Brother Ed. I'm coming to pick you up for the meeting. Click. I said, oh, Lord Jesus, I have no choice. I can't fight with the brother. So he comes by. He picks me up. For the meeting, and we're driving to the meeting, and on the way to the meeting, we're praying, and still I'm struggling. So we get to the meeting hall. Now this is me. I'm not saying you need to do this. I was much younger in the Lord. And so the brother who picked me up, I said, brother, you can go in the meeting hall. I'm going to stay out here for a little bit. I went to the side of the meeting hall, and I said, Satan, you've been bothering me all day. I'm going to make you come with me and sit on the front row. You want to bother me? Bother me on the front row. Okay, so I came to the front row where these brothers are sitting, came to the front row. I gave a testimony that night. Someone from not wanting to come to me to give in a testimony in a meeting. And I learned experientially, praise the Lord and come to the meeting. You feel sleepy? Sleep in a meeting. Amen. You know, Ricky knows. I was sharing a college conference. I forget, was it at Harvey Cedars or something? No, it was in Stroudsburg, Pennsylvania. Poconos, wow. Poconos is where honeymoons take place, right? Okay, but we were on a real honeymoon. Okay. So we're and Ricky, I don't know exactly what happened, but I still remember I was speaking, and there was this college brother on this side. He was sound asleep. He was like, I could almost see his dreams above his head. I mean, he was in REM sleep, rapid eye movement sleep. You know, that's when you dream, rapid eye movement. I just went, whoa. And you know, brother, he trained us, don't. Just keep speaking. Don't worry. So I kept speaking. And then, Ricky, you remember, I sat down next to you. All of a sudden, this brother gets up to testify. I remember, what in the world is going on here? And Ricky, I forget, you might remember more, I forget that, I can't give the exact words, but he was sharing, eventually he was in tears. You know, he said something like, I don't know if he confessed he was sleeping, but he said, oh, you know, eventually Brother Ed got my attention and I began listening. And he was convicted that he hadn't been absolute for the Lord. And he was kind of backslidden. I'm using my own words. And he said, saints, I just ask the Lord to forgive me. I repent. I want to consecrate my whole life right now to Christ and the church. Say what? What is that? That's a miracle. My goodness, I tell you, he was sleeping. Come to the meeting. If you're sleeping, just have a good sleep. I won't come down and shake you. But the Lord might. Okay, now, I'm not saying you should sleep in a meeting. But if you do, you have a chance of getting something. You have a chance of getting something. Now, let's look at B. If we would minister Christ to others, we ourselves must be nourished. A good minister of Christ does not merely teach others about Christ, but ministers Christ into others as food. So, if we come to Ezekiel 3, 1 through 4, these are marvelous verses, because the Lord says to Ezekiel, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll. Eat this scroll. Eat the word. And go, speak to the house of Israel. You see, this is our commission. Eat, go, and speak. Don't go and speak. Shepherd, you're serving the Lord full time, right? Your first duty is to eat. It's not to go speak. If you go and speak, oh my goodness, brother, that would be drudgery, right? Oh, I have to do this. Oh, I have to do that. Oh, the brother make me do this. Oh, the brother make me do that. Our first duty, whether you're serving job-dropping full-timer or money-making full-timer, we're all full-time. Our first duty when we wake up in the morning is to eat the Lord Jesus. Amen. He who eats me shall live because of me. And the Lord says, the flesh profits nothing. I'm not talking to you about this. It is the Spirit who gives Zoe life. The words that I speak to you, the words, the rhema that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are Zoe. How about that? So we eat these words. Then we go. Then we speak with these words to people. We eat, we speak what we've eaten. So these are the three key words in these verses in Ezekiel: eat, go, and speak. And the Lord said to Ezekiel, son of man, feed your stomach and fill your inward parts with this scroll that I'm giving you. Listen, our spiritual stomach is our spirit. You see, our spirit. Feed your spirit and fill your inward parts. That's our mind, will, and emotion. That's our inward parts with this scroll that I'm giving you. He says, I ate it. It was like honey in my mouth and its sweet, in its sweetness. Then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel, listen, I like this, and speak with my words to them. Not with your words. Speak with my words to them. It's because you've eaten his words. You speak with his words to his people. You see? All right, now, saints, I was considering this, and I'm watching my timer. Don't worry. I just want you to be helped. Now, okay, let's come to see. I'll read this first. We need to lay before the saints the things with which we have been nourished by the Lord through the ministry. We need to present the saints with the riches, the groceries the Lord has shown us from the Word. Now, this is a very wonderful charge. Let us first be nourished ourselves and then minister this nourishment to all the people of God. Now, we talked about taking the Word by means of all prayer. That's one way to eat the Word. Another way to to get the word into us, as to digest the word, to assimilate the word, is to muse on the word, to muse on the word. Psalm 119, verse 15, talks about musing on the word. And there's a wonderful footnote on the word muse. This is Psalm 119, verse 15. The King James Version uses the word meditate. Now the problem in this day and age is when you say meditate, you think of, you know, it's something silent. You close your eyes and you might, I don't know, whatever they do when people meditate, you know. No. That's not what the Hebrew word means. And so the best translation is, we muse on the word of God. We muse on the word. And say, I wrote down, you know, this footnote. You know, these are all my notes. I take lots of notes. This is where my messages come from. I mean, these black books. I have so many of them. It's like this. Anyway, it's good to take notes. When you write things down, it gets into you. You know, in Deuteronomy 17, when a king is reigning among you, this is what he needs to do. This is what he needs to do. He needs to make his own personal copy of the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He needs to write it out for himself. Now I'm just going to pose this rhetorical question to you. If you wrote out from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, don't you think you would get something? Amen. Of course you would get something. The Lord would speak something to you just because you're writing it out. You're writing it out. And then it says, and this copy, that was their Bible, this copy of the Bible shall be with the king all the days of his life. And it says this, he shall read in it all the days of his life. The king was supposed to read the Bible every day of his life. Now, if the kings in 1st and 2nd Kings had done that, 1st and 2nd Kings would be a lot shorter. A lot of degradation there, right? But that's how we need to be. It's not a small thing to write out what you enjoy. Write it out. Listen, Brother Lee asked me over his house when I first moved to Anaheim in January 92. I think it was, I'm trying to think. It couldn't be later than February. He said, Brother Ed, I'd like you to come over to my house and help me with this message. So anyway, to make a long story short, I went over and I realized, Brother Lee, he really doesn't want me to help him with his message. He wants to shepherd me. He's shepherding me. And so he said, Ed, this is how I work. He pulled out an abacus. You know an abacus? A-B-A-C-U-S. I don't know how to work an abacus. Yeah, can you say it loud so they... How do you say it in Korean? Say it louder. There you go. It's like a wooden frame, and there's strings, and there's balls, and you do this. This is how Brother Lee did his accounting when he was an accountant. It's like he showed it to me. I said, "Whoa, unreal." Then he showed me, Ed, this is how I edit. Pulls out scissors, puts glue on a desk, and he says, oh, I cut things out. I paste them, you know, here. And I saw him do it with my messages. When I read to him, he would cut out from here, something I read to him, and then he put it over here. So if you read God's New Testament economy, if you listen to the messages, you go, what happened? What happened? That's not what Brother Lee said. The message went well. Brother Lee moved something from message 3 to message 1. And you have to realize that. It's not my fault. But then Brother, he had a whole stack of Bibles. He had all of his Chinese Bibles. Then he had his first English Bible, you know, English Bibles after that. Of course, I can't read Chinese. I wish I could. You know, I said to the brothers before the meeting, blessed are those who know Chinese. Because you can read the ministry in Chinese. It's wonderful. And Chinese is so poetic. Chinese is so deep. You can say, you can use two Chinese words, and it takes three English paragraphs to explicate them. Am I right? Oh, Brother Juan, you're Korean. I'm sorry. That's right. Am I right, Peter? Yeah. And oh, the calligraphy is just even to learn to write in Chinese, you have to be an artist, right? It's beautiful. You know, even there's one Chinese word, I remember Brother Lee showed it. There's like an arc there. Wow, I won't try. Well, in English, what's the whole word?
The whole word is a ship.
A ship.
Yeah, a ship.
So somehow.
A boat and an eight person.
Oh, my goodness. So somehow it got communicated to China after Noah and the flood that there was an ark with eight people. How about that? Beautiful, beautiful. You know, Ricky and I had to learn how to write, you know, white Ricky, we copied like that. Simple, not like that. Or you have to do a work of art. Okay, but anyway, Brother had all these Chinese Bible. He said, Ed, just look at them. So I looked at them, notes everywhere. No, all in Chinese. Then he said, now, I want you to look at my first English Bible. So I got his first English Bible. And it was a 1901 American Standard Version. Excellent version of the Bible. You know, just for your information, the 1901 ASV is the unique Bible that has the pronunciation marks in it. You see? So, Brother Lee told me this. He said, Ed, you need to get a copy of this because if you want to learn how to pronounce certain names, certain words, it will tell you. Right, Ricky, I told you this, right? And so did you have a copy when I told you that? And then you got a copy. Yeah. And so Ricky started telling me, pronouncing words to me that I didn't know, you know? See, like you have the word Mephibosheth. Where do you get that from? ASV. You see? Habakkuk. Habakkuk. ASV. You see? Oh, Brother Lee said, Ed, you need to get a copy of this because he wanted all of us to know how to pronounce every word in the Bible, every name in the Bible. I still don't know. I'm very, very short. So Ricky has to help me. You know, we help one another. Okay, now, why am I saying, okay, I'm sorry, I got off on my notebook. All right, now, what does the Hebrew word for muse mean? Listen to what the footnote says. It implies to worship, to converse with oneself. When you muse on the word, you're talking to yourself. How about that, Joshua? You take the Bible, you talk to yourself. You converse with yourself. Now, where's an example of that? Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Wasn't David talking to himself? He was. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. It's to converse with yourself. It's to speak aloud. It's musing is not something silent. It's to speak aloud. You have to speak aloud. Speak the word out loud. The Lord likes to hear our voice. Even if you have to speak in low tones, as much as possible, when you have a time with the Lord, speak aloud. Speak aloud. Now, to muse on the word is to taste and enjoy it through careful considering. Prayer, speaking to oneself, and praising the Lord may also be included in musing on the word. Just like in the table, you know, when you have a time with the Lord, you might be, you know, you're speaking the word out loud, you're using the word in your conversation with the Lord, and then at a point, just say, praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord, that my spirit is Zoe. I'm so happy, Lord Jesus. You know, you just talk to him. And then, anyway, I'll stop there. You can read the rest of the note. That note is wonderful. You should muse on that note.
Amen.
Muse on the word muse.
Amen.
Now, where is another example of how we should take the word? It's in Leviticus 11. Leviticus 11, you could say the title of this chapter is Discernment in Diet. Discernment in Diet. Am I right, Brother Juan? Does the recovered version say discernment in diet? And the note points out there, Brother Juan, I think it says, you know, okay, firstly, all those animals in Leviticus 11 signify people, different kinds of people. You know that sheet that came down from the heavens when Peter was praying and he went into a trance? And the Lord said, rise, Peter, slay and eat. He said, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean my whole life. Then the Lord had to say it to him three times. Then Cornelius, a Gentile centurion, he sent two emissaries to Simon the tanner's house where Peter was staying. There's a knock on the door right after Peter saw that sheet come down from the heavens. You know, and the Lord spoke to Peter, what God has cleansed, don't call it common or unclean. Now, Peter goes to Cornelius' house, and you have to realize, a Jew in those days, you can't associate with Gentiles. You can't be seen with a Gentile, you can't associate with Gentiles. But the Lord told Peter, I want you to join yourself. Go with these two guys. And go to the house of Cornelius, this Roman centurion. Oh, there's some really wonderful centurions in the New Testament. We need to get more soldiers saved. Okay, anyway. So he goes. He starts preaching the gospel. Cornelius gets saved. All the ones in his house get saved. Oh, before that, Peter says, the Lord has shown me not to call any man common or unclean. In other words, all those animals in that sheet representing, you know, the Gentiles, don't call them common or unclean, especially when you're cleansed by the blood. What God has cleansed, do not call common. So he said to them, the Lord has shown me from that trance, don't call any man common or unclean. So all those animals in that sheet signify people. Signify people. Then when you come to Leviticus 11, all the different animals there signify are contacting the proper people. The proper people. And so we need to have discernment in our diet. Now, in Leviticus 11:3, it says a cow, for instance, it divides the hoof and it chews the cud. So That's like David. David is a clean animal. So when I, spiritually speaking, when I contact David, I'm contacting someone who divides the hoof, who chews the cud. To divide the hoof means you have discernment in your activities. You discern what is earthly from what is heavenly. You discern what is spiritual from what is physical. See, you have discernment in your activities. To chew the cud means you, it's another picture of musing on the word. What is it to chew the cud? You know, I looked up the word cud, C-U-D, this morning, and this dictionary said this. You know, a cow takes in, eats grass. How many stomachs does a cow have? But you know what? Four? I thought it had more, but they're just four, huh? Well, that's enough. Four stomachs. Can you imagine? Oh, know, God, only God's God. I mean, the way he created things is just awesome. He didn't create Joshua with four stomachs, but he created a cow with four stomachs. So the cow, he eats the grass, and then it goes all over the... And then during the day, listen to what a cud is. A cud is food regurgitated from the stomach to the mouth and chewed again. Food, listen, to regurgitate is to cast up partially digested food. So the cow, sometimes he swallows some grass. He doesn't fully digest it, so it's partially digested. So, you know, later on, he burps up. He regurgitates. And what he regurgitates is the cud. And the cud is food regurgitated from the stomach to the mouth and chewed again. That's how we should be with the word. You see, you get in the word in the morning, and then you pray read the word, you muse on the word, and then during the day, you burp it up. You regurgitate it, and you chew on it again. And when you chew on it again, that makes it very digestible, and that way you can assimilate it in the best way. You see, that's what it means to chew the cud. And if you look at the note, it says to chew the cud means we receive the word of God with much reconsideration. Much reconsideration. Okay, now let's go to D. We need to minister the riches of Christ as spiritual food to others that they may be nourished and grow in life. The word of God is likened to milk and solid food, which are for nourishment. Now, I'd like to skip down because of time. Now, look at E. You have E. I want you to look at 2 under E. 2 under E. I'm going to read this to you. The saints who have been raised up by the Lord's up-to-date ministry have a taste for this ministry. And this taste is the controlling factor in the Lord's recovery. Saints, in this room, I know all these brothers, they have a taste for the ministry. And because you have a taste for the ministry, you're not going to receive another taste. It's just like my little boys. When my wife went to work, oh my goodness, you know, my wife is a nurse. And when she went to work, oh my goodness, I had to pray so much. So I'm taking care of these little guys, you know, trying to feed them with these little Gerber bottles, you know. And some of the Gerber bottles are like apple, you know, banana, no problem. Oh, they're just smiling. But then there's a green bottle. I don't know what was in, okay, but anyway, I tried to feed one of my boys. I couldn't get the spoon in his mouth. He would not eat it. He did not like the taste. I couldn't educate him. This is good for you. You're just a little baby boy. He just, and so there's green stuff all over his mouth. So you know what I did? I took the spoon and I pretended like it was an airplane. And I went, oh, he went. And I was able to get the spoon in his mouth. Listen, that's how we are when we come to the meeting. We're like this. We're just trying to feed you. Then you know what he does? He cherishes you. He warms you up. Then you open your mouth. Oh, it's good. Praise the Lord. You get fed. Okay, but anyway, come back to the taste. The taste for the ministry is a controlling factor in the Lord's recovery. Those who have been raised up this ministry by his ministry will reject a taste that is contrary to it. This means that if you speak something contrary to the taste of the Lord's recovery, your speaking will be rejected and you will suffer loss. Saints, if you speak something contrary to the ministry, here's what happens. You overthrow yourself. You overthrow yourself. We've seen this in our history. You try to introduce your own taste. The saints, you were raised up with a certain taste, right? This, all of this is the ministry that I have written in there. It's all, oh, I have said, it's so delicious. You know, this is my taste. And so when I minister to you, I think you can sense the taste of the ministry. Your mouth isn't closed. There's not green stuff all over your mouth, right? You have a taste for the ministry, so do I. And that taste is the controlling factor in the Lord's recovery. Now, we had certain ones that tried to introduce another taste. The saints won't take it. They won't take it. You know, I'll use a little baby again for example. As an example, if you try to give a little baby something bitter, the baby will spit it out right away. Just, intuitively. I don't like this, right? He just spits it out. That's how we are. We have a taste for the ministry. You try to introduce another taste. Sorry. And that's what happened. I could think of one, two. I'm thinking of three brothers right now. I won't mention their names. They're not among us anymore. You could say they were gifted. They overthrew themselves because they tried to feed the saints with something other than ministry, and the saints went, they don't take it. I just have a taste for the ministry. Why do I just have a taste for the ministry? Because the ministry increases my love for the Lord Jesus. Amen. The ministry betroths me to Christ. Amen. Right? Amen. The ministry brings, the ministry makes this Bible real to me. Amen. Am I right? The ministry doesn't replace the Bible. The ministry opens up the Bible. The ministry brings you into the intrinsic significance of the Bible. And the ministry betroths you to Christ. Amen. Don't you love the Lord this morning? Listen, my love for the Lord increases every, I love the Lord right now more than I've ever loved him in my entire life. Why? Because I pray read the word this morning, I mused on the word, and I prayed over the ministry that opens up the word. And so, oh, I just love the Lord so much. It's almost impossible even to read a life study. By the time you finish, you say, Lord Jesus, I love you. You know, there were a couple sisters. They said, you know, Ed said that if we read the life study, at some point we're going to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. So let's test it out. Let's see if Brother Ed was correct. So they got a life study. They were going to do a test of what I said. So they're reading the life study to one another. They're testifying about this. And as they were reading the life study, they forgot that they were testing. They forgot. And then all of a sudden, they both said, oh, Lord Jesus, we love you, Lord. Brother Ed was right. It's wonderful. Wonderful. Okay, now, I can only share a few of these points, so many points. Oh, Lord Jesus. Let me share five. A good minister of Christ sacrifices himself and puts himself aside in order to keep the absoluteness of the truth. The truth cannot be entrusted to a person who walks according to his feelings. A man must stand on the side of the truth to oppose himself. In other words, the truth is the truth. Regardless of my condition, regardless of how I feel, this is the truth. I have to stand on the side of the truth to oppose myself. So A says the condition of an individual has nothing to do with God's truth. What you are personally cannot affect what God's truth is, because the truth is like an immovable pillar. The church is the pillar and base of the truth. You can't move the pillar, right? So B says some people lower down the truth a little when they're wrong, and they lift up the truth a little when they are right. In other words, your condition goes up and down. So your condition is down, so you lower the truth down. You can't do that. You can end up, you lower the, you bring the truth up. Then you're like, it's the truth is like an elevator to you. That's not good. Look, this means that they are like elevators. You want to be an elevator? I don't want to be an elevator. And the truth goes up and down with them. Listen, only those who have dealt with themselves are able to maintain the truth. If we can take the truth as the unique standard, and we have the courage to admit that we are wrong, new light will come to us. Don't compromise the truth. You see, the truth of the high peak of the divine revelation. You get into that truth, regardless of your condition. You speak that truth. That's the truth. It doesn't matter what your condition is. And you say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Bring me up to the level of this truth. You see, then I'll read on. It says, new light will come to us. If we have the courage to admit that we are wrong, new light will come to us. If we do not sacrifice the light will uplift us. Blessed are those who can go along with the truth. On the one hand, a man cannot preach the truth unless he has the experience. On the other hand, a person has to know that the truth has nothing to do with him. There's these two sides. If a man is brought to a point that he can no longer withstand God's word, if he does not sacrifice the word, and if he finds the word condemning him, he will receive the light. This is the secret to receiving revelation. Isn't that wonderful? On the one hand, we need to experience the truth. On the other hand, we still need to preach the truth regardless of our experience, because the truth has nothing to do with us. The truth is the truth. You stand with the truth, and the light of the truth will raise you up to the level of the truth. Okay, I just have a few minutes here. I just commend this outline to you. All of the points on this outline are so spectacular. So I encourage you to take this home. Now, let me just share one other point with you. Look at Roman numeral 10. The revelations that the prophets received were the burdens that they received. Without burden, there is no ministry of the word, no prophesying for the building up of the church. When you speak, you have to have a burden. Are you burdened? Are you burdened for something? Now, listen to this. Isaiah 1:1 says this, the vision of Isaiah, which he saw. Now pay attention closely. The vision of Isaiah, which he saw. Isaiah 2:1 says, the word of Isaiah that he saw. Isaiah 13:1 says, the burden which Isaiah saw. So you have the vision Isaiah saw, you have the word Isaiah saw, and you have the burden that Isaiah saw. So when you see a vision, that vision becomes your burden. Why are you burdened? Because you see something. The Lord shows you something. So that vision becomes your burden. And then that burden is released by the word. The Lord gives you words to release that burden into the saints. So the vision that Isaiah saw, the word that Isaiah saw, the burden that Isaiah saw, they're all synonymous. They're all related. When you see a vision, brothers and sisters, we need to pray when we read the ministry. We need to pray, Lord, let's say we're reading a message that Watchman Nee gave. And as we're reading it, we need to pray, Lord, show me what you showed Brother Nee. I want to see what you showed him. I don't want this just to be mere information to me. I want it to be revelation. Now, if the Lord shines on that word and shines that revelation into you, that vision that Brother Nee saw becomes your vision. You see? So his message becomes your message because you see what he saw, what the Lord showed him. So the vision that Isaiah saw, the burden that Isaiah saw, and then the Lord gives you the word that Isaiah saw. And remember in Ezekiel, speak with my words unto them. Speak with my words unto them. Isn't that good? Very, very good. You know, if you're reading a message, now this is just my practice. You're reading the message, and brotherly, you're reading along, and he says, this is my burden. This, whenever I read that, this is my burden, I stop. And I ask myself, Ed, is this your burden? Is this your burden? Brotherly said, this is my burden. Is this your burden? And then I said, oh, Lord Jesus, this is not my burden. Why isn't it my burden? Because I haven't seen the vision. I haven't seen what brotherly saw in this message. So I have to pray, Lord, grant me a spirit of wisdom and revelation to see what you released in this message. So listen, one time I'm reading a message, and brotherly made this statement. What's the best picture of the oneness? You have the oneness in John 17. What is the best picture of that in the Old Testament? I stopped. I said, Lord Jesus, I don't know what the best picture. You have to stop. You don't take things for granted. I don't know what the best picture is in the Old Testament of the oneness in John 17. So I read on. The best picture of the oneness in John 17 in the Old Testament is with the boards of the tabernacle. The boards of the tabernacle overlaid with gold. Overlaid with gold. And they have uniting bars, you know, running through them. So we need to be overlaid with a golden triune God. And that gold becomes our oneness. When at that time, Ricky and Peter and Dennis know, when Brotherly released that message, Brotherly said, the reason we got split apart is because we were short of gold. We were short of God. We need more gold. We need to be overlaid more with gold. And then you have it's such a marvelous picture. You have five bars, two bars at the top, two bars at the bottom. The bar in the middle goes all the way through, all the way through. You know what that is? That is in Ephesians 4. It talks about keeping the oneness of the Spirit. Listen, in the uniting bond of peace. You see, that's the uniting bar. That's the uniting Spirit. Amen. In that message, he talks about the uniting Spirit. He talks about the crossing Spirit. You see, you touch the Spirit crosses you out. You touch the Spirit unites you. You touch the Spirit, you get overlaid with gold. Then you're one. Okay, now, let me go on this real quick. Okay, let's come to Roman numeral 11. In order to be a good minister of Christ, we must aspire to have the following organic characteristics. Now, the first characteristic, and sisters, I want you to pay attention to this particularly. We must love the Lord to the uttermost, to be filled with him and overflow him into others with the resurrected Christ as our authority. Now, why do I say, especially I want you sisters to pay attention to this. And of course, we brothers, we need to love the Lord to the uttermost. We need to say, Lord, I give myself to love you today. Constrain me with your love today. Show me your love that I might love you with you as my love. Increase my love for you today. You know, we have a hymn in our hymnal, more love to thee, O Lord, more love to thee. I like that. I like that, you know, to pray that. Okay, now, for this point, it's in the book Speaking Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ. The first thing in prophesying is you have to love the Lord. You have to love the Lord to the uttermost. Now, Brotherly gave an example, and I'm going to do my best. It won't be as good as Brotherly speaking himself. Brotherly, there was his sister, her English, you know, she had a Chinese name, but in the book, her name is called Peace Wang, W-A-N-G. And you're W-A-N, right? Okay, she's W-A-N-G. Peace Wong. 25 years old, mainland China. She's speaking to a group of about 1,000 people. That was unheard of in the early part of the 20th century for a young woman, 25 years old to speak to 1,000 people? You know, Brother Lee went there out of curiosity. He said, my goodness, what, you know, who is this? Who is this young woman? Brother Lee was 19 years old. He was 19 years old. He went in, he listened, and she preached the gospel. And the way she preached the gospel was she talked about the children of Israel in Egypt, how Pharaoh signifies Satan, how Egypt signifies the world, how they put the blood on the house, how they ate the lamb in the house. You see, how they passed through the Red Sea into the wilderness. So what happened to them is they got cleansed in the blood, and then they ate the lamb. They ate the Lord Jesus, and their eating supplied and energized them to move out of Egypt. Now, not only that, they got brought out from under the tyranny of Pharaoh. In other words, when we got saved, we got brought out from under Satan's tyranny. Egypt signifies the world. We got brought out from under the world's usurpation, right? So she's preaching this. After the meeting, Brother Lee is walking, you know, walking home. He looks up to the heavens. He says, Lord Jesus, I don't want to be under Satan's tyranny any longer. I don't want to be usurped by the world. No. He called on the name of the Lord. And then he said, Lord, I give my whole life to you. Right there. He got saved. He consecrated his life to the Lord. All at once. Then he said, Lord, I like to preach the gospel all over China. I don't care if I'm poor. I'll eat the roots from the trees. I'll drink the water from the brooks. It doesn't matter to me. I like to speak the word everywhere. Listen to what Brother Lee said. He said, that message was the most powerful message I ever heard in my life. He said, that message was had the most authority of any message I ever heard in my entire life. Then he said this, why did she have so much power? Why did she have so much authority? Listen, because she loved the Lord to the uttermost. So, dear sisters, love the Lord to the uttermost. And brothers, love the Lord to the uttermost. So listen to what I'm going to say right here. Loving the Lord qualifies, perfects, and equips you to speak for the Lord. You don't have to, listen, you can go to seminary. A seminary can be, you know, lots of seminaries are cemeteries. I mean it. My brother-in-law, I'm not going to tell you what seminary he went to. He went to a seminary, famous seminary. I'm sitting in the living room in my wife's parents' living room with him. And I said, how did you get saved? After 10 minutes, I realized he's not saved. He's not even regenerated. He went to seminary for 4 years. He hasn't even been saved. He went to a cemetery. Are we in a cemetery this morning? No, we're not. We're here loving the Lord to the uttermost. And our love for the Lord qualifies, perfects, and equips us to speak with the Lord as our authority and as our power. So, Brother Lee's 19. She's 25. Brother Lee's 19. He gets saved. You know what happened? Eventually, both of them, Peace Wong and Brother Lee, became Watchman Nee's co-workers. What is this? These three young people, like a threefold cord, right? Oh, my goodness. Who could do such a thing? I love all three of them. I love them. I love Brother Lee. I didn't know Peace Wong, but I love Peace Wong. One time, Brother Lee, you know, Francis Ball and I were with Brother Lee. There was something serious that Brother Lee was dealing with. He wanted Francis and I to help him. And at one point he said, oh, I wish Brother Nee was here. I almost broke down and wept when he said that. But I controlled myself. I said, Brother Lee, we're glad you're here. Now, what I meant deep in my heart was, Brother Lee, when you're here, watch when Nia's here. When you're here, Brother Nia's here. He said, Brother Nia said this at the end of his ministry, I'm still enjoying the Lord's blessing today because of my oneness with Brother Watchman Nee. You see, that's how I want to be until the end. That's it. No crack. No crack. No, nothing. The rain can't get through. You see? If someone can say, oh, is Ed Marks one with Brother Lee? Oh, my God, that's not good. That's not good. There shouldn't even be a question. You see what I mean? If there's a question, that means I'm not fully one with Brother Lee. You follow me? You know, they would ask, when the communists, they would say, oh, can you say Brother Nee never made a mistake? You know what Brother Lee said? He said, they wouldn't even ask me. They would just kill me because they knew I was absolutely one with Brother Nee. They wouldn't say, just kill him. He's so one with Brother Nee, you know? And people would try to mock Brother Lee. They would say, oh, when you speak, you just speak what Watchman Nee speaks. Even you use his gestures. You know, when Andrew used to translate for Brother Lee, if you watch some of his messages, Brother Lee speaking Chinese, and Brother Lee would go like this, and Andrew would go like this. Oh, it was so beautiful. Brother Lee would go, you know, anyway, I don't know how to say praise the Lord in Chinese. Oh, so Yesu wa ai ni. Is that okay, Peter? Maybe a little bit. So Yesu wa ai ni. And then Andrew would go, Lord Jesus, I love you. The same. And so they would say, oh, Winnesley, you just speak what Washman he speaks. You even do the same gestures. Said, oh, yeah, that's right. Why don't you try? You can't do it. Even if you tried to speak what Brother Nee speaks and to do the same gestures, you couldn't do it. Now, that doesn't mean he was doing some outward, a mere outward imitation. He was just so one with Brother Nee that they were just, you know, I like to be like that with Brother Lee. I told the co-workers when Brother Lee went to be with the Lord, I said, this platform is Brother Lee's platform. It is not our platform. This is the place for Brother Lee's ministry to speak to the saints. Period. Nothing else. Now, I have illustrations. I have, forgive me, sometimes I gave him a Wednesday night meeting. While I was sharing, I told a story. I told the editor, delete that. But I still told the story. I had the Lord's presence. You know, when Brother Lee was, when I was sitting next to Brother Lee, I would stand up and share things. And Andrew told me one time, I was sharing something, Peter, about, I won't tell you. I developed something, and I was sharing it. And Brother Lee was sitting next to me. And Andrew said, Ed, while you was sharing, Brother Lee was clapping. He was going like this. I said, oh, that made me so happy. Because I went out on a limb when I was sharing. I went out on a limb. I mean, I was developing something, and Brother Lee's right there. You know, listen, you know what Susanna, his daughter, said to me? Ed, I'm so scared to share when my dad's in a meeting. How do you do it, Ed? I said, I'm scared too. Because Brother Lee's there. You know what I mean? Brother Lee's, listen, when I helped Brother Lee and I did anything, I was passing through the metal detector all the time. You know, you empty your pockets, you know, then finally beep, you get through. No beeping, you know. Oh, hallelujah. Okay, anyway. If Brother Lee was here, I think he'd say amen. I'm glad Brother Ed said that. He said, you know, Brother Lee said one time, oh, if Brother Nee was with us, I would say a lot more about Brother Nee. Right, Peter? I would say a lot more. A lot of things that he, about him that he couldn't say. Okay, now, let's come to the last Roman numeral. Listen to this. Whenever we minister God's word, the primary thing is for us to exercise our mind. To exercise what? A good minister of Christ builds up a habit. Saints, there is a message in the perfecting training. And it says something like this, building up a habit to live Christ. Living Christ is a habit. You see? So, a good minister of Christ builds up a habit of exercising his spirit unto godliness to live Christ in his daily life. And so, saints, we need to build up a habit of exercising our spirit. That's why we have that hymn. I think it's 495. Lord, teach me how to exercise my spirit now to contact thee, that by thy spirit I may walk and live by thy reality. So I need the Lord to teach me how to exercise my spirit in this meeting. But I need the Lord to teach me how to exercise my spirit when I'm just talking to Brother Juan. When I talk to Brother Juan, I'm not talking like this. I have to talk like this because there's so many people here. You see, so there's a different situation. Now, I'll close with this. You know, in Jude, verses 19 through 21, I really like these verses. Because, okay, Jude is referring to a certain group of people in Jude 19. He says, these are those who make divisions, soulish, having no spirit. Having no spirit. Okay, now that means if you look at the note, Brother Lee quotes Dean Alford, Henry Alford, and Alford points out that this does not mean that they cease to have a spirit as a part. Don't worry about me. You know, if I lose my voice, I don't care. All right, look. Shepherd, I want you to exercise your spirit more, brother. See, even you didn't say amen with much exercise. You know, brother, I can talk to you like that because I have the ground to talk to you like that because I love you. You know, brother, they tell three coworkers, exercise your spirit, brother. Exercise your spirit, brother. So, shepherd, you know, when you exercise your spirit, it takes your whole being. Okay, anyway, forgive me. These are those who make division soulish. If your soul dominates your being, you will cause divisions. Having no spirit, it doesn't mean you cease to possess a spirit. It means you don't use your spirit. You don't employ your spirit. You don't exercise your spirit. So it's as if you had no spirit. No spirit. Then the next verse says, but you, beloved, don't be like these people who have no spirit, but you, beloved, building up yourselves upon your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, awaiting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, what that shows is, now I'm going to use spirit there in a positive way. This connects the exercise of the spirit to the New Jerusalem. Now listen, having no spirit, don't be like them. You need to exercise your spirit. You need to employ your spirit. You need to use your spirit. How do you do that? But you, beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. That's the exercise of the spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's God the Father. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Awaiting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's God the Son. So you got the triune God there. Awaiting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's at his second coming, unto eternal life. That Greek word for unto is the same Greek word for into in John 4:14b, into eternal life. That means to become, in Greek, to become eternal life. So it's by exercising your spirit, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God the Father, awaiting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, so that you can become the totality of eternal life, the New Jerusalem. Amen. That's it. That's all I have to say. So, shepherd, that's why I tell you to exercise your spirit. Because the exercise of the spirit connects you to the New Jerusalem. So I tell the trainees when they testify, I said, look, sometimes you come to the microphone and you think, oh, you just think you're going to go down in flames. You know what I mean? You're going to say one, two, and three. You forgot two. You forgot three. You put three, two, five, eight. Then you sit down. You go, I'll never speak again. You know, and you feel like you're going down in flames like a plane. You know, I said, listen, if you're going down in flames, exercise your spirit going down in flames. If you exercise your spirit, the saints will get something. You might be, and I'm not saying you get things wrong. We need to know the truth. But the number one thing is exercise your spirit. Maybe you don't get all the points right. If you exercise your spirit, the saints will get something. Okay, I'll stop here. I went too long.